Jesus asks the question twice, what can we use to compare to the kingdom of God? We know his answer because we've heard this gospel before. We compare the kingdom of God to very small things like mustard seed and yeast. It's surprising on one level because the kingdom of God is very big and mustard seeds and yeast are very small. But on another level, it should not be surprising at all because everything starts small. Everything. And this is so obvious that we just don't even bother to think about it. We all started small. Everything. And that's why sometimes when people go back to the history of an organization or an institution or whatever, the very beginnings are always small. And that's what's so wonderful. Say, look at how that little thing became this big thing. Even the universe itself, according to the cosmic theories, started as this small thing, and then the Big Bang, and it became big, and it's still getting bigger. Although that's all being reevaluated with the new space telescope, you know, trying to evaluate how big and what's happening to the universe. But that's about as big as you can get, the whole universe. And according to the theory, it was small. So every plant, every project, everything starts small. It's a great thing to bring back to our conscious mind because it helps us understand or interpret the small things that we experience every day. We tend to think, because we're so impressed with big things, that big things are the important things and small things are unimportant. Well, that misses the whole point that big things started small. And they were important when they were small. So this is what Jesus is opening our eyes to. Yes, he's talking about the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God infiltrates everything, including ourselves. I love to reflect on the incarnation, like we all do. But in the incarnation, God himself became small. God himself was embryo. Even before an embryo, isn't there?
Zygote.
I'm sorry, I couldn't think of it. Zygote. God himself becomes a zygote. I mean, what? That's just mind-boggling, and yet it follows a pattern that God himself established from the Big Bang and from every other thing he does. He starts small. This is one of the reasons why pro-lifer's argument is always much more powerful than any argument against life, because a lot of times the argument is, well, that little thing isn't a human being yet. Well, yes, it is, because that's what human beings are like when they start. They start small. They start as zygotes. So, you know, when else? What else could it be? So that's, and God himself was a zygote. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Okay, so that's the principle that a small that God does, starts everything small. The kingdom of God starts small. It's a great way to give us peace when we are experiencing the smallness of our own life, or the smallness of our community, or the smallness of the church, or the smallness of anything, and say, well, it's just so insignificant and so weak and so helpless, and I can't do anything, and we can't do anything, and you know, my family is nothing. And well, sure. So what? That's how things start. Okay. See with the eyes of faith, or like we said on the retreat, see with the eyes of the heart, that this little thing is a seed, and it will become the great thing that God has in mind for it when God wants it to be big. If he wants it to be big, because even if he doesn't make something big, it's still an expression of the kingdom of God, even when it's still a mustard seed or still yeast. Who can see yeast? Who even recognizes yeast? Who knows anything about yeast? Well, it just completely disappears. And that's what it's supposed to do. So what's wrong with that? That's the way to start thinking about how God works. If we think that our efforts, which seemed to us so big at the time, were actually very small and had no impact, Well, think of them more as yeast. And then you say, well, maybe it disappeared. Maybe it was buried in the vast dough of the chaos of the world. And God multiplied it in his own ways. So it's a very great thing to ponder. The Word of God itself, since we're ponderers of the Word here, the Word of God itself is a very small seed. This reading is a short reading. It's only three verses. You could ponder this for eternity. It's just a mustard seed, and yet it has this endless expansiveness to it. Okay, now this reading, it turns out, is put alongside this passage from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, which is both famous and somewhat notorious because of Paul's expressions about how wives and husbands should relate to each other. Everyone knows how this has been controversial, especially, in fact, people who read this passage probably don't even read the whole passage. They get to the line where it says, wives should be subordinate to their husbands, and then they flip out. You say, well, what? This is so oppressive, so backward, and so unjust, and what about equality, and what about rights, and what about, dignity of the person, and it just throws us off. Modern people, anyway. And so we miss the power of the seed, because St. Paul is doing here, he's reflecting in part on God's plan for the marriage and the family, and he's using it as a way of reflecting on the relationship between Christ and the church. So it's small, and yet it's a seed. It's a mustard seed, which expands to the whole reality of the church. And if we get our understanding of marriage wrong, well, then we get our understanding of our relationship with God wrong, because they're the same. In fact, we're getting, in our times, both of these things wrong. Marriage is completely misunderstood. In fact, it's being redefined before our very eyes into something that it can't be. Marriage is now not marriage anymore. And people's understanding of God, if they believe in God at all, is also completely wrong. So let's start with the relationship with God. People tend to think, well, if there's a God, then he's going to encroach on my freedom, and I don't want him to get too close, and I'm going to be oppressed by him, and he has all these laws and commandments, and he's a punisher and a judge, and blah, 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 about how bad it is to have a God. Well, that's the same argument about how bad it is for a wife to have a husband, and how bad it is for a wife to submit, to be subordinate to her husband. Well, both of those ideas are completely wrong. What is our relationship with God? Well, if we are willing to accept who God is and accept what God is and submit ourselves to the order of God, that's the best thing we can do for ourselves as well as for everyone else. And the church, if it's going to flourish, and we, if we're going to flourish, are best, wisest, when we are entirely under the good order of God. And if we want to mess things up, all we have to do is turn away from God's plan. And that's what's happening. Now, in marriage, it's comparable, but a little bit harder, because the husband is also a fallen person as much as the wife is. So when wives hear, be subordinate to your husbands, they say, well, it's one thing to be subordinate to God, who's perfect and all loving and everything. It's another thing to be subordinate to a husband who's as bad as I am, and we're all fallen creatures. So we have to understand it properly. It's not simply a matter of husbands oppressing wives or husbands having all the rights and the wives having no rights. It has to do with the proper order of the marriage relationship. You know this already, especially those of you who are married. Marriage doesn't work unless you get this straight. It's husbands and wives with their own place and their own gift of themselves to each other, and their submission to the gift of the other to them. It's mutual self-donation. That's marriage. That's why the first line of this reading, which is the one people skip over too quickly, is the most important. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. be subordinate to one another. So yes, wife, be subordinate to your husband, because the wife needs the husband to be a good wife. The wife needs the husband to order herself, because by ourselves, we get out of order. The husband needs the wife to be a good husband. If he doesn't accept the gift of his wife, if he doesn't subordinate himself to the gift of the wife, well, then he's not a good husband either. So this mutual self-donation, this mutual subordination is good for each spouse and for the other and for the marriage and for the world. And that kind of talk is probably illegal. I probably said something that would get me thrown in jail just now. Because it's built on the complementarity of man and woman, the difference between man and woman. A man needs a woman to be a woman, because he can't be a man without the complementary qualities of the woman. Same with the woman. She can't be the woman God made her to be without the complementarity of the man. And because the complementarity is also difference, it's a difficult work, very difficult. In fact, marriage, and again, you know this, married people know this. I mean, every day in marriage is an endless series of mustard seeds and yeast that make up the marriage. No, marriage starts with a big bang. I shouldn't say it. Marriage starts with a big bang. And it starts with the, I'm not talking about courtship and falling in love and all that. I'm talking about the decision before God and man to make a gift of yourself to one another. That's marriage. That's why people celebrate their anniversary, because that's when the big bang happened. That's when a new creation took place. But after that, every day and in many times a day, little gifts, little acts of love, little acts of sacrifice, little mustard seeds, little bits of yeast that the spouse doesn't even notice. And why doesn't he notice? Why doesn't she notice? Well, that's how the marriage grows, and it's a beautiful, it's a challenging, difficult process, but it's a beautiful one, because that's how God made us. And it's also a reflection of how God wants the church to grow in relationship with him. The church isn't going to all of a sudden, you know, change the world. The church is yeast in the world. So every little thing, every little sacrifice, every little effort, every little service to the poor, or every little hidden, every prayer is yeast to change the whole world. That's why I started out at the Mass. I said, well, these little daily Masses, it's just a couple of people, you know, a little hidden chapel in the corner of nowhere, and you know, what is it? Well, it's yeast. It's very powerful yeast. That's why St. Paul, after talking about the relationships with husbands and wives, I won't go into that more, because that's a world of its own, and you know more about it than I do. But after talking about how wives should be subordinate to their husbands, that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and all that, he says, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak in reference to Christ and the church. So which one is the great mystery? Well, both of them are a great mystery. Marriage is a great mystery. And the relationship of Christ and the church is a great mystery. See, the church, yeah, with all these, you know how people think of the church? Yeah, a lot, you know, oppressive hierarchical structure, lots of laws, rules, commands, unjust patriarchy, threatening judgment and hellfire, blah, blah. And they said, well, who would ever join a church like that? You're right. Yeah, if that's what it means to be in the church, well, why bother? Why don't we be free? Why don't we just do what we want? Why should we be subordinate to oppression? Well, we shouldn't. In fact, this is the danger that came up with the liberation theologians. They took, you know, Marxist ideology and said, well, let's apply it to the church. It doesn't work. Yeah, it's one thing for governments to be oppressive and corrupt, and it's one thing for, you know, unjust social and economic structures that we need to be set free of them. We don't need to be set free from God. We don't need to be set free from the church. And husbands and wives don't need to be set free from each other. It's by giving ourselves that we find freedom. That's the great mystery. And well, we could reflect on this forever, but let's just accept the beauty of these mustard seeds and the power of this yeast, starting in ourselves, starting with us, you know, poor soil that we are. We are being given a great treasure, we're being exposed to, or being a great mystery is being bestowed on us. So let's welcome that mystery and let its power infiltrate us and work in us and permeate the dough of our chaotic humanity, so that God can establish his kingdom in the world.